Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All right, I want to welcome everybody at our 288 campus, our Friendswood campus, our Alvin campus, our Webster campus, our Pearland campus, our online campus, and everybody watching from the Weibo Bible Church in Weibo, Montana. The Christmas season is now in full swing. How many of you, this is your favorite time of year? Raise your hands up, all of our campuses. Yeah. Mine too. And I have a theory about that I'll share, hopefully, if I remember later in the service. But my wife is a fan of Christmas, as I have led on, and we have had decorations up since about the end of the first week of October. I'm not lying. I'm the one that got them out so that she could put them up. But I love it. I tell people now that I live in a Hallmark movie. Without the stupid storyline, but I live in a Hallmark movie. So I know that the fun but frantic activities of the Christmas season are about to engulf us, and before they do, I want to put a couple of things on your radar. And the first one is this, that Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. New Year's Eve is the very next Sunday. It's a Sunday after Christmas. And so just so you know, we're not going to have a Thursday service on the week after Christmas, but we are going to have services on Christmas Eve, which is that Sunday, December 31st, normal service times, 8:15, 9:45, and 11:15. And I'm going to preach a sermon for the new year that's entitled Seven Reasons to Put Jesus First in 2024. Seven Reasons to Put Jesus First in 2024. And maybe there's someone here today thinking, are there seven reasons? Are there really seven, Pastor? It seems like a lot. There's probably 77,000, correct? But that would be a long sermon. So we're going to go with seven. And I believe, I'm thinking out loud, but I believe it certainly would be awesome for us as a church family and as individuals to end 2023 and begin 2024 right. And to do so in God's house, learning from God's word about the most important thing that any of us could ever do, which is to put Jesus first in our lives. So I hope that, yeah. I hope that you can climb out of your Hallmark movie and join us on the weekend after Christmas, that Sunday morning, as we gather in God's house. And let's end 2023 right. Let's start 2024 in the best way possible, okay? And then on January 4th and 7th, we're going to begin a new series of lessons on marriage that I'm calling Up on the Roof. And I'm going to explain that when we get there. I don't want to do so now, but it's all biblical. It's a teaching about marriage from God's word. And during the series, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to give away some rooftop dates to some rooftop venues in Houston. And so it's going to be fun, but we're also going to learn from God's word about marriage. And if you're single, I'm excited to tell you that toward the end of that series, we're going to have a church-wide singles event for all of our wonderful singles to get together and hang out. And so even though we're having a series on marriage, there's going to be truly something for everyone. So one more thing, and then I'll get to the sermon for today. On February the 15th and the 18th, that's a Thursday and a Sunday, as our services typically are, Thursday and Sunday, we're going to have special guest Beckett Cook with us. Beckett is from Los Angeles. Without telling you too much, just enough to let you know a little bit about his visit with us. Beckett, at one point in the not too distant past, was a gay atheist living that lifestyle in Hollywood. Now, he lives in Hollywood, but while there, and I'm not going to give you details because I want you to come back, but he had an encounter with Jesus and got radically saved. And he's going to be here telling us his incredible story. And I encourage everybody to be here on that weekend. Be here, okay? Especially be here if you're a parent who has a child who's kind of maybe thinking about or has gone down that alternative lifestyle road, or you yourself have struggled with this, or you're wondering how to engage with friends and family members on this subject. Please do this. Please be in church with us on that weekend. And I'm just telling you, you're not going to want to miss it. You're going to be sad if you do. And I really feel the reason we're having him is because I really feel like God is going to help some of our families on that weekend who really need it. And I can't wait. That's February the 15th and the 18th with Beckett Cook. Okay, today we continue this series, Down to Earth Christmas. And if you've been with us, you know what we're doing. We're looking at how Jesus came down to earth, and we're learning from his example. We're not Jesus. You know that. We're not Jesus, okay? So we're not trying to be Jesus or to take his place in any way, shape, or form. But the Holy Spirit's job while we're here on this earth is to sanctify us, which means wash us with the word and make us more like Jesus in our thoughts and our decisions and our actions and so forth. And so that's what we're hoping will happen to us as we look at how Jesus came down. In fact, the whole point of a sermon, the whole point of God's word is to change us. Did you know that? It's to change us. It actually says in the book of James, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. That's kind of wild, isn't it? That you can hear a sermon and deceive yourself. How are you deceived? Well, that passage goes on to say, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. So the danger for us as Christ followers in church is that we hear the word and we think that since we've heard it and we know it, we're done. You with me? But that's really just the beginning. Now we go and we live it out. And that's what I'm hoping happens to us, that in this series, we learn about Jesus and how he came down, and then we become more like him in our actions, decisions, and attitudes and so forth. All right? So today I want to show you how to have joy, how to have an impact with your life, and it's going to be the opposite of what many people would guess. And today what we're going to do, we're going to look at Paul's version, the Apostle Paul, his version of the Christmas story that is found in Philippians chapter 2. By the way, funny thing happened to me on the way to finishing this sermon. I had a preconceived notion of what this sermon was going to be. I did. I chose the passage. And I was like, I already know what I'm going to preach. I already know it because I know this passage. I have read the Bible a few times if you don't know. And I'm like, I know. By the way, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, if you want to join me there in your Bible or on your device. So I'm thinking, I know what that passage is about. I know where I can go with this sermon. But the more I studied and prayed over it, I was led to a different sermon than the one that I originally had in my mind, and I think that's okay. Somebody tell me if that's okay. It's okay? All right, good. So I'm excited about this because I'm hopeful for God-honoring results in all of our lives today. Now, in the text, the Apostle Paul does this. He starts with the application, and then he follows up the application with the example of Jesus. So application first, then comes the example of Jesus. And I just want to do this. I just want to look at them in reverse order today. I'm not adding or taking away anything from Scripture. I don't want the plagues of the Bible to be visited upon me, as it says in the book of Revelation, for changing the Bible. We're taking it in, the last part of it first part of it last. And there's a reason for that, because I feel like once we see the example of Jesus, that the application hits a little harder in our lives. First, let me read through the text. Then we'll come back and we'll walk through it verse by verse. And then at the end, we'll go back to the verses above it, which contain the application, and then we'll talk about those as well, all right? So hopefully that's not too confusing. Let's look at this. This is Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 6. Paul is talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of, say it with me, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that, let's confess it, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. awesome passage of scripture, and it's one of my favorites in the entire Bible, and I'm so excited that today during this Christmas season and in this Christmas series, we get to learn about Jesus from this amazing text. Now, if you're taking notes, let me give you the first point. We're going to find three Christmas truths from Paul's telling of the Christmas story here in Philippians 2. First one is this: Jesus did not begin at Christmas. He didn't begin at Christmas. If you've been in a Bible-believing church for any time at all, then you probably get that. This is probably like a duh point to you. But let me tell you, just to be safe here, this is a time of year when many people's eyes will be focused on Jesus as only a baby. Some people, this is the only time of year that they even think about Jesus. And when they see him, obviously, he's only a baby in the story, which might lead some to believe that he began on that first Christmas. And maybe some who believe that are more comfortable with him staying a baby than growing up and becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some people would rather, are more comfortable with him being an 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus. Like Ricky Bobby in the movie Talladega Nights. Boy, you all are sharp. That's not a movie recommendation. That's only a reference, by the way. But Paul in the text leaves no doubt that Jesus' earthly birth is not any way a reference to him beginning as a being. And I believe the danger here is that if a person believes that that was the beginning of Jesus, then he's only a human being, and so he's a lot like us. Maybe he just did some things differently. And if he's only a human being like us that did a few things differently or got a few things right, then maybe he's not worth following with our lives. But brace yourself. He's not just like us. He's not just like us. Which is a good thing. It's a good thing, and we ought to be thankful for it today. Beginning verse 6. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, let's stop and talk about that for just a second, who was in the form of God. Another translation says, being in very nature God. The Greek phrase there means being in the past, continuing in the present, and continuing for eternity. God, okay? In other words, God can't stop being God. And he didn't become less God when he came down. He has been God for all eternity. He will continue to be God. He is unchangeable, and that fact about him is unchangeable. It's like, to a way lesser extent, you can't stop being a human being while you're here on this earth. You can't stop it. Like, you can put on a cape and go, look at me, and will be like, you're weird, but you're still a human being, right? You can work out a whole bunch, and you get all toned and lose all the fat, and you're like, wow, look at that dude, or that girl, that's amazing. Guess what? End of the day, you're still human, correct? And by the way, I read an article this past week that said, the more you work out, the sooner you die. So, that may not be exactly what it said, but... So anyway, good for you. And or if you heavily edit your profile picture, like, yeah, now I look super fantastic, like a supermodel of some kind. People be like, who's that? That's me. No, it's not. That doesn't matter, does it? Because you're still a human being. You cannot help it. You're still a human being. And God is God without beginning or end. And though he chose to wrap his glory in flesh for a time, he would not stop being God. And that's so important for us. It's so important for our salvation. Next part of this verse says he did not count equality with God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Paul makes it very clear to us that he's equal to God. Much like we saw in the John 1 passage that we studied 2 weeks ago, where John called Jesus the Word, and he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and everything that was made through him, and without him was nothing made that has been made. And then all the way down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same thing here. He was in form and in being God and equal to God. Listen, Jesus isn't just another human being who was born in Bethlehem who's extra. You know what I mean? I go, oh yeah, that dude's extra. Yeah, he's got something going on, that guy does. Or he's a really good teacher. And people are like, let's put the things that he taught together and put them in a book and call it the Bible. And Or someone who pulled off some miracle somehow, and so by popular demand, people chose him to be the faith mascot of a new religion, and they said, let's name it after him. What do you want to name it? How about Christianity? That's not how it worked. No, he was, is, and will always be God. And that was true of him before that first Christmas. And all of us who have been saved, all of us who put our faith in his name for our salvation and received what he purchased for us on the cross should be thankful today, because if he was anything less than what he is, we would still be lost. There would be zero chance for our salvation, but thank you, God, that you came down. Amen? Secondly, Jesus humbled himself that first Christmas. He humbled himself. Now, I know that sometimes in this life, we go through humbling changes. Like we feel like we're making it, and then we get knocked back a little bit. Maybe we get laid off. Maybe we have to downsize our house. Maybe we have to give back the new car, truck, to the dealership, and now maybe we drive a Dave Ramsey car. Anybody drive a Dave Ramsey car? Anybody want to admit that? It's good. It's good if you're driving one. It's a good thing. Maybe you were voted best hair in high school. And now you're bald. Do you know that's my story? Have I told you that before? Best hair. I've got the yearbook to prove it. It was a very small school. But best. And now I got nothing. But sometimes those changes can feel like a step back. I was a great athlete at one time. I was all American, and now I'm on the ache all over team every day I get up. It's a team many of us are on, but I want you to hear me now. There's no step down that we'll ever take in this life that comes close to the step down that Jesus took when he came down to earth. I'm going to say that until we get to heaven and see the glory that he left behind for 33 years, we will not be able to fathom or comprehend what Jesus did for us. And in heaven, he had it made. And in heaven, he had angels that were singing glory, glory, glory to his name all the time, just singing praises to his name. But he chose to leave it and to come down to this earth for you and for me. Verse 6 again. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this word and the way that this is phrased right here may lead some to believe that, his status as God was something that he had to jump to grab a hold of, and now he's just barely hanging on to it, like he's trying to keep that God status in his grasp. Well, that would be an incorrect way to look at it. He already had it. He was and is and will ever be God. This verse is more about his willingness to step out of the glory that he had rather than trying to attain it. Sometimes if you want to do this, Isaiah chapter 14. In that passage, one of the archangels named Lucifer, who ended up, becoming, as we know him now, Satan or the devil. He was in heaven at that time, and he tried to make himself equal with God. He was trying to grasp something that did not belong to him. That is the status of God. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend to the heavens. I'm going to make myself like God, that didn't work out. He got kicked out of heaven. Jesus, who is God, who is equal in form, in being, and in status, God, willingly set aside the glories of heaven in the greatest act of humility of all time. Verses 6 and 7 together now. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is a Christmas story right here. He emptied himself. Does that mean that he stopped being God? No, it does not. He was fully God and fully man, but he wrapped his glory in human flesh during his life here on this earth, and he lived like a human being in the body of a human. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountaintop, and it's now called, we know it as a transfiguration, but you can read about it in Matthew chapter 17. But while they were there, we find that Jesus' face, and the disciples are telling about this, Jesus' face shone like the sun. Like it was, his face was as bright as the sun, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the disciples did what I probably would have done in that situation. They hit the ground, like face in the dirt to the ground. It was so overwhelming. And that, my friends, is just a tiny, tiny, tiny peek at the glory that was hidden behind his flesh. It was only revealed for a moment. The rest of his life, he hid that glory. In fact, so hidden was it that the prophet Isaiah says this about Jesus. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Now, I know most of us want to imagine Jesus, or when we try to imagine him, we imagine him as someone handsome with a nice smile, you know, like a winsome look on his face, like he just knows things, you know. But according to the Bible, his looks were not those of a leading man in a movie, but rather those of the nameless extra in the background of a crowd scene, like the guy on the bench that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the market. That's because Jesus kept his full glory hidden. And doing so was an exercise in humility. In fact, in John chapter 17, right before Jesus was arrested, he's praying that long, beautiful prayer that we see there. And he prays and he kind of sort of wished out loud before his Father that his glory could be seen by his followers as it was seen in front of the Father in heaven. Why? Because he wanted the disciples to see him as he really was. But for the most part, his glory remained hidden, which means the old pictures that we have of him, the old paintings that we have of him, especially the medieval ones, are not only strange, but are inaccurate. He did not have a thing around his head. Okay? You've seen those paintings. There'll be a bunch of people in the picture, and then there'll be him, and he's got the thing around his head. I guess a halo or something like that, large circle beam of light, whatever you want to call it. It would have been pretty easy to spot him back in the day if he had that, right? To be like, "Where's Jesus? Don't you, he's right over there. He's the guy with the thing on his head." You know, like playing a video game and your guy's marked with a diamond over his head or something, you know, so you can see where you are. It'd been real easy to spot Jesus, but that wasn't the case, not even close. And here's why I'm belaboring this point. God intentionally, strategically made the loving decision to conceal his glory and to descend to this earth in the form of a helpless baby, to become fully human while also being fully God. He understood what it was like then to be human. He understood the struggles we go through. Jesus worked hard as a carpenter. Also, a Greek word can also be translated as builder. Jesus was a builder / carpenter. He worked hard. He knew what it was like to be exhausted from working. He knew what it was like to sweat, to have bad days on the job site. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by close friends. He knew what it was like to be lonely. Jesus entered into a human body so that he would know everything about us and what we're going through, so that he could identify with us, and also so that we could know him. He's not some inanimate force or light that's shining down on us. We got to see God in the flesh. And when we see him and read about him, we get to know him more, which means we're getting to know God more. And then we can love him. And then we can put our faith and our trust in him. And then we can be saved. That's why he came down. Philip Yancey wrote a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. And he wrote it right after Queen Elizabeth had visited the United States. And he compared the visit of the Queen to the United States with the visit of Almighty God to the earth. When Queen Elizabeth came to the United States, here's just a few facts about her visit. She brought along with her 4,000 pounds of luggage. 40 pints of plasma traveled with her, just in case. And if you don't know what that is, she's got blood. She had blood traveling with her, 40 pints of it, just in case, for whatever reason, she might need it. Two outfits for every occasion. Okay, so far the ladies are going, other than the blood, I don't see a problem there. She traveled with white leather toilet seat covers for every bathroom that she might need to visit. She had multiple hairdressers and multiple attendants taking care of her clothing and her every need along the way. Her visit cost an estimate to the United States cost an estimated $20 million. Okay, so that's royalty on display with all the perks that go along with being an important person in our world, some would say. But contrast that to when the infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Creator God came down. When he came down to earth to visit with us, he was laid in a manger. In a barn. You tracking with me? The most pivotal event in all of human history, God coming to earth. And there's no long line of possessions, no entourage, no palace, no crown, no bodyguards. Ironically, no plasma in case of blood loss, and there would be lots of blood loss. But that was the point. He came and ended up in a food trough meant for animals in a barn with poor parents huddled close by. I once heard a pastor say it this way, and I always thought this was clever and awesome. Jesus left the hails of glory for the nails of Calvary. He left the hails of glory that he heard all the time in heaven for the nails of Calvary. So what's the application for us? Well, today, if you have not yet become a follower of Jesus Christ, the application for you is first of all, to put your faith in Jesus who came down to earth and gave his life for you. He gave his life for you on the cross. It's his gift to you. Salvation, forgiveness of sins is his gift to you, but you must receive it. You've got to receive it, okay? It's got to be something that you willingly receive. And you do so by repenting of your sins. That means turning away from your sins and turning to Jesus and putting your trust in his name. And if you need to do that today, you can certainly do that at all of our campuses. You know, at the end of the service, we always have prayer partners at the front. They can help you with that decision today. And so if that's you and you need to do this, then don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Get it done. Get it done today, all right? But what if you're already a follower of Christ, like you've already put your faith in him? Well, your application would be that you follow Jesus's example. In fact, that's the third truth from this Christmas story, the way that the Apostle Paul told it. Jesus gave us his example at that first Christmas. Now, remember, I said Paul gave us the application first, and then he gave us the example of Jesus. Well, we started with the example, which means now we're going to go to the application, which means we need to go to the verses that preceded the verses that we just read, verses 3-5 now. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest." So we gotta take care of ourselves, but that's not the end of it for the follower of Christ. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Another translation of verse 5 here says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. So me to you, you to me, you to your neighbors, you to your spouse, and so forth. We, as Christ followers, are supposed to have the attitude and the mindset of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself even to death on the cross, okay? And the Apostle Paul says, okay, do that. Do that. Be like that. Be like that. Jesus did what he did. He came down for the benefit of other people. He came down for my benefit and for your benefit. He put his glory on the shelf and lived in humility so that he could get close to people. And Paul says, be like Jesus, specifically in this way. This is verse 5. Back to verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition, which means how much time should I spend planning this week, trying to think of something to show people how awesome I am? How much time should I spend doing that? Zero, right? 0 seconds. Do nothing from selfish ambition. In fact, I'm gonna let you read this whole book yourself. It's only 4 chapters, won't take you much time at all, but Philippians is mainly about joy. It's mainly about joy. And what's wild about this is the way that we get joy in our lives is to not live for ourselves, but to live for the Lord and express that by the way that we treat and interact with other people. That's where joy comes from. In fact, it's no surprise that the word miser and miserable have the same root. Because when we make our lives all about ourselves, we become miserable. But if we do what God wants us to do, which is make our lives about others and make our lives about the Lord, then we find joy. Now, that's the opposite of what this world says. This world says, make it all about you. You're number one. You're number one. And everybody else should think that you're number one too. That's the world talking. Let me kind of paraphrase what God says in Scripture. You're not number one. Sorry to burst your bubble. You're awesome. You're pretty awesome. But none of us are number one. Jesus is number one. And the Apostle Paul says, live like him. If you want to do your life right, do like him. Live like him. The God-honoring way that we live like him is in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. And boom, there it is. You want to make an impact in other people's lives? You want joy in your life? Do what Jesus did and live in humility, loving others like Jesus loved us. And there's your homework, okay? You got homework. Is that okay? Is it okay if you get some homework from God's word? Is that too much? Okay, remember, hearing the word is not enough. We need to live it out. So I wanted to get real practical. I wrote some things down, but I don't even think I'm going to share these with you. Other than this right here, I don't want to give you any specifics. Here's the big picture that I want to give you. Pray that God puts somebody on your heart this week. And then ask God what he wants you to do for him. That's it. And I said, I'm not going to give you specifics because I don't want to lead you astray. I don't want you to do something just because the pastor said whatever in a long line of things that you could possibly do. I want you to pray about it. I want the Lord to be the one that tells you what to do. And I know maybe you think, well, I can't do it for everyone. I can't do it for everyone. Hey, let's do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. And when our church, which is thousands of people, just think about that. If everybody does this homework, the world is going to be a better place by the end of the week. because more people are going to be touched with the love of God. And I would say do some things that there's no way that you can get the credit. Do it behind the scenes. Do it if you need to do things anonymously, do it anonymously. But we're not doing this for selfish ambition. Okay, it's not like, okay, I'm going to give some money to a homeless guy. I'm going to get my camera, my phone. Click. So awesome to meet Frank on the street and give him $150. May God bless him, pray for him. Really? You doing it for the Lord? Am I questioning somebody's intentions? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You've seen those videos where it's like, you want $500? I'm going to give you $500. And to God be the glory. No, put your phone down, okay? This is not selfie time. It's not selfie time. It's God time. It's God working through your life behind the scenes to do something for somebody else. Do it anonymously. Show an act of kindness that is in no way benefiting to you whatsoever. And let God have the glory and keep it in that time. And if you do that, then guess what's happening? You're having the same mind as Jesus in the way that you treat others, and you're going to get the joy, more joy than you'll ever find only doing things for yourself. And if you have kids, I would swear them to secrecy, all right? Swear them to secrecy, but include them in the process. Say we're going to do whatever. We're going to send a card. We're going to send money anonymously to somebody. You can't hardly do this anymore. Everybody's got doorbell cameras, so you can't sneak anymore, but just send it anonymously. But do something. I'm giving you ideas. I said I wasn't going to do that. But get your kids in on the process and teach them that life isn't all about them. This is one of the best things that a kid can learn is that the world does not revolve around them, and something that some adults have never learned, but it's something that we all need to know. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then it's all about Jesus. It's all about us learning to love others like Jesus loved us, right? I want our campus pastors to come to the stage at this time, and all of our campuses are going to close out our service. But just let me say one more thing. I hope you take this seriously this week. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Let's live like Jesus this week. Let's love like Jesus this week. Love you guys so much.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.